that's been out and had surgery and stuff, Lord, we just ask you to lift them up and to strengthen them. Help them, Lord, to be strong in the faith. We know that you are the Almighty God and you are the healer. We look to you in times of these.
Yes.
And Lord, just watch us as we grow. Help us to be strong. And Lord, add to the numbers as you see fit. We pray for this in the name of Jesus. And through his precious blood, we lay these things before you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. It sure is good to see all of you here today in the house of the Lord. Maybe we can join our hearts with the psalmist who said, it was good for us to go up to the house of the Lord. We're blessed to be gathered here today. We're blessed to be gathered here today with all of you. The announcements that we have this morning, just a couple of them. First of all, I want to encourage you to continue to pray for one another, especially we have a couple that are still in the hospital right now, Brother Peter down at OSU, Brother Jim Owens down at Riverside, and Sister Mary had a procedure, is not able to be here today. Sharon Roush has been having a difficult time, and I know many of you have been and are dealing with some things, and it's good for us to lift one another up in prayer. And boy, what we know, it's Pastor Kirk always used to say, it's never far from peace to problem. So if you're not struggling today, it may be one of us in the next few days. And what a blessing it is to know that we have a group of like-minded believers that love one another and are willing to lift one another up in prayer. So let's be faithful to do that. Men's breakfast, Mighty Men breakfast coming up February the 24th. That's 2 weeks from yesterday, a Saturday morning at 8:30. As I mentioned last week, really just no agenda for that other than I just want to see our men get together. When I say our men, if you're here today and God created you male, that includes you. No matter what age you are, this is not something that's just for church members or anything like that. If you're here today and you're a man, or if you're watching online today and you're a man, we would like for you to come and to be here during that time as we fellowship together as brothers in Christ. So February the 24th, Saturday, 8:30 a.m., I made a promise. Now, sometimes men don't always keep their promise, but with everything that's in me, I will do my best to make sure that there is bacon here. That's the promise that you have for me. And I really thought I'd get some amens out of that. Amen. There it is. There it is. So that's coming up. And then our nursing home service the next day, February the 25th at 2 p.m. And one quick prayer request also. Be in prayer for our safety team. We have a safety team here at the church. You may not know who that is. You don't necessarily need to know each person of that, but we're endeavoring as a church to make sure that we're being diligent about those things. And we just ask for your guidance that we might know the ways that we would do that. And also, we're training to make sure that we are prepared as best as we could be to maintain safety here in this place. But we don't look towards each other. We don't look for our safety team. They're vessels that the Lord might use, but we look to the Lord to keep us safe here and to watch over those things. So you might just keep that in your prayers also, if you would please, if the Lord would guide us in that way. Okay, well, if you'll stand with me, please, prior to the last hymn here before the message today, I'd like to share Psalm 118. Psalm 118, beginning in verse number 24, the Bible says that this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Have you thought about that today, that this is the day that the Lord has made? And have you set your heart to rejoice and be glad with what he's done today? Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing Praise Him.
praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Amen, amen. You can be seated, folks. The children are dismissed to the nursery and to children's church at this time. Jesus Christ is coming.
Amen.
Over the world victorious. Amen. We don't have to wonder today. We don't have to doubt whether or not the Lord Jesus is coming. I've not counted them personally, but I've been told by people who have that there are more promises in the scriptures of his second coming than there were of his first. And did he come the first time? Was he born there in Bethlehem, there in the manger? Did he live life here on the earth with his disciples? Did he hang on the cross to pay for our sins? Absolutely, he did. And friend, you can be sure that he's coming again. He made a promise to his disciples. He said that if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Good morning, church family. It sure is good to see all of you here today. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis and chapter number 2. Book of Genesis and chapter number 2. As you're turning your Bibles there today, I want to just remind you where we've been here in the last few weeks. We've learned that in Genesis chapter number 1 and also in the first couple of verses in chapter 2, that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I hope that we have established that in the hearts and the minds of everybody watching and listening today, that the earth is not here by accident. The heavens did not come about by their own. And you indeed were created on purpose, for a purpose, by a loving God. God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. He created man. He created all things that were here on the earth originally. And we know, we learned last week, that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. Amen. And we were reminded that the Lord has given us a day that we are called to rest and that we are called to worship him. And I'm so glad that all of you took that seriously, and here you are, resting and worshiping. And I can tell you that he is most honored and glorified when we not only hear his word, but when we heed it, and we actually do the things that he has called us to do. Genesis chapter 1, there's a little bit of confusion sometimes with folks, and not because the Lord has been confused about anything, or not that he has said anything in a confusing way, but there are some people that interpret, or that would like to interpret, Genesis chapter 2 as a second account of creation, or what we might say is a continued creation. There's one problem with that. The Lord said in the beginning of chapter 2 that thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. In 6 days, his work was finished. In verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. God did not continue to create. People that like to promote theistic evolution would have you to believe that God continued to create the heavens and the earth, and all of these things happened over millions of years. And that is very plainly what we see in his word not to be true. Because the Bible says he created in 6 literal 24-hour days. That's why the Bible says, and the morning and the evening were the first day, to make sure that we would not get that confused. And so what we have in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to see here in a few moments. Genesis chapter 1, we might call the floodlight. And some of you might have a floodlight on your property, or you've been in a place at night when there's a floodlight, and a floodlight casts a broad light that lightens the area so that you can see somewhat. And the light is shining widely and broadly. And that's what Genesis chapter 1 does on the account of creation. It casts this floodlight that we may see broadly and widely what God did, or what he created on those 6 days. Genesis chapter 2 is not a floodlight, it's a spotlight. And so some of you might have, we've got a spotlight, a rechargeable spotlight that we keep in our camper. And my goodness, that thing is bright. And when you shine it right at something, it lights it up incredibly so. And really, Genesis chapter 2 is a zoomed in focus of how God created certain things. It's not a second account or a second creation. It is really more detail on what he did originally. Amen? And so I just want to make sure that we have that understanding as we go forward. Of all God created, what we begin to see is that his focus is on one particular creation. The crowning jewel, the apple of his eye, which is man. And sometimes we hear questions like, you know, when did God create the angels? And why doesn't the scripture say more about animals than it does? And those are things that we don't necessarily have the answers to. And the reason for that is the Bible is not a book about angels. The Bible is not a book about animals. The Bible is a book about man and his relationship to God. Amen? And that's why that is the focus. So if you'll stand with me, please. We're going to read this morning from Genesis chapter number 2. We'll begin reading at verse number 4 all the way through verse number 17. If you're looking for the book of Genesis, go to the front of your Bible and turn right just a few pages. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." This, friends, is the word of the Lord. Lord, as we come today, we bow not just our heads and our knees, Lord, but we bow our hearts to you this morning, recognizing this word that you've given us, Lord, is more than just a book, more than just words. We understand today that we hold the very word of God in our hands. And Lord, we pray that you would take that word, and as you've promised to do, that you would write it on the fleshly tables of our hearts, Lord, that you would hide, help us also to hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. Thank you, Lord, for your sovereign work of creation, Lord, that you chose to create the heavens and the earth. You chose to do all of this for us, Lord. Thank you that you have set your affection on man. Thank you that man was created in your image and in your likeness. And Lord, we ask for your help today to be your image bearers to this world, that you may do a work in our hearts, Lord, so wonderfully and so powerfully that others around us might actually see Jesus in us and they might be drawn to you. We know, Lord, as Brother Lance pointed out earlier, that we're here today to be conformed to the image of your Son. And so help us, Lord, as clay in the hands of a very capable potter. Help us just to yield to that work today. Take away distractions, open our hearts and our minds, help us to receive the engrafted word. Lord, we pray today that you would help us to believe. We love you, we thank you for this wonderful thing that you've done. And we ask you, Lord, to bless us now with the presence of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen, amen, amen. You can be seated, folks. Okay, Genesis chapter number 2, we see the Lord giving us here instruction about continued, or what we might say further detail about his creation. And in verse 4, the first thing that we want to point out is the word generations there in verse number 4. It says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth." And again, as I was pointing out earlier, that some people like to take the scriptures and try to twist this and say that this is speaking of a much longer time frame than what the Bible actually says. And the word generations in the Hebrew that it was written in just means the accounts or the histories. In other words, this is the story. This is the account. This is how God created the heavens and the earth. The Holy Spirit of God moved holy men to write, and we know that Moses is the writer of the book of Genesis. He wrote the first five books of the Bible and a few Psalms, but Moses did not write from his own knowledge and understanding. He was inspired by God, as were all the writers of the scripture. And so these are the accounts or the history of the creation of the heavens and the earth. And for the first time in this verse, we see sort of a new identification for the Lord, because up until this verse, it says that God created and the Holy Spirit moved over the face of the waters. And on day three and on day four and on day five, God spoke and it was so. The word Elohim for God, which we know to mean the Supreme One, is the name for God or the identification for God that we've seen up until this point. But now we see a name added to that there in verse four. It says, in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And so really a compound word there. We still have Elohim, the Supreme One, there at the end. But prior to that, now it says Lord. And by the way, it is in my Bible. It should be in yours. It should, all four letters of Lord should be capitalized. L-O-R-D, all capital letters. And that's the name Yahweh. That means the self-existent one. And I thought, how incredible is it that in his word, listen, there's not a single word in this book that's here by accident. Every word divinely inspired, every word chosen by God very specifically. And for us to understand that in the creation, when the heavens and the earth were created, in the creation, when all the land and the seas and the birds and the trees and the animals and all these other things were created, that the one who actually did that work, the one that we're going to see here in a couple of verses, that reached down from heaven and formed man from the dust of the ground, was not created. Because the word Lord here means self-existent. The self-existent supreme God, the one who was not created, the one who's been here for all eternity and will be here for all eternity. Amen? This is the one who is creating and doing the work that we see here. And then beginning in verse 5, we begin to see a little bit more detail about his creation. It says in verse 5 that every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth, and it watered the whole face of the ground. Now, if you look at that just at surface level at first, you might be tempted to think that there's a contradiction here in the scripture. Because I told you 2 weeks ago that when the Lord created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says, does the Bible say that he created tree seeds? It says that the trees had seeds within their fruit after their own kind. But the Bible says that the Lord created trees, right? So when he created those things on day three, there were trees standing on the dry ground. Amen? But now we just read here, it says, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. That seems to point out that there was this period of time where there was no tree. They actually had to grow. Well, let me ask you a question. Were all of the trees and all of the grasses and herbs and plants that are on the face of the earth, were they all created on that day in their entirety, meaning the quantity also? Or do trees and grasses and bushes and shrubs, do they continue to grow today? What I'm trying to teach you is not to question the Word of God. When we see something that seems like there might be a contradiction, or somebody tells us that there's a contradiction in the Word of God, the first thing, the most important thing that you can ever do in your life is settle it in your heart right now that every word in the Word of God is true. And that doesn't mean that we understand every word. I do not understand yet everything that I read in this book, but I've chose not to lean on my own understanding. Amen. In all our ways, we acknowledge Him and He'll direct our paths. The Word of God is true. If there's something that we don't understand, we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand it. We know that there were trees because the Bible says that there was trees. We know that those trees produce fruit because God told man to eat of the fruit of those trees. The ones that we see here that haven't grown yet are just new trees. We have new trees that come along all the time, don't we? There are trees that grow up, and some of us are constantly fighting back the wild as the bushes and the shrubs and the trees try to take over the yards that we mow and all these different things. And so that's all that's going on here. Things that were continuing to grow had not grown up yet because there was no water, nor was there a worker there to till the ground. But the Lord was about to solve both of those. What we know here is that in the early days of creation, it didn't rain on the earth as we're used to today. That is also confirmed to us later on here in a few chapters in the story of the flood, because at the beginning of the flood was the first time that it had rained upon the earth. And so we see here a congruency in Scripture. The Bible says that before there was rain, that there was a mist that came up from the ground that watered the earth. So there was water, but it came up as a mist originally from the earth. And so the Bible tells us a little bit later on there in verse number 8, also that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And so he plants this garden. It was a very specific garden. Again, this is not a continued work of creation. This was something that God had done. The word Eden, by the way, means pleasure or delight. I think that place called Eden was to be referred to as a pleasure or delight for a few reasons. Number one, everything that man needed was in that place. Amen. Let me just tell you right off the bat today that God is perfect in all his ways. God is perfect in all his ways. He always has been, he is right now, and he always will be. I want you to understand also that God's creation was perfect in all of its ways, including man. And we're sitting here today thinking, well, it doesn't seem perfect sometimes now. And the creation doesn't look quite like it did when God originally created it. And from what I can see of man and what I know of my own heart, it's not perfect today. Well, friends, there's a fall that happened, and we'll get into that in a little more detail here in the weeks to come. But I want you to know that God is perfect in all his ways. His creation was perfect in all his ways. Eden was a pleasure and a delight to man because everything that he needed to be delighted was there in that place. And you know the most important thing that was in Eden for man's delight and man's pleasure? It was God. God himself was there in Eden. You'll see here in a few weeks that God actually would come down and walk with man in the cool of the day. To be in fellowship with God, not just in spirit and truth the way that we are today, but Adam and Eve were in the physical presence of God. Can you imagine? Let me encourage you, keep your head up. Redemption draweth nigh. There's coming again when that will be realized again, when God will come down and be our God and we shall be his people. Eden, by the way, I think some folks put a little too much attention on Eden. There's not a lot that we know about the place. We know a little bit. We know that everything that was needed for man was there. We know that it was eastward. Eastward of what? Well, we don't really know. Eastward of where Moses was, eastward of Mount Sinai, where it's very likely that God gave the scripture to Moses. We're not really sure. I do want to say to you today that there's no use to try to locate that place because man was put out of that place when sin entered the world and will not enter back into a perfect place called Eden until the last days when the heavens and the earth are remade and we are back in fellowship with God. David Jeremiah pointed out that what is referred to as a garden here was very likely an orchard because it talks of the trees that were there and the fruits that were on them. And that may have been the type of garden that it was. A few other things that we can gather, first of all, is this was pre-flood. The flood doesn't happen until Genesis chapter number 6. There's a long, many hundreds of years that pass between the time of the original creation and the flood. And what I believe is that there were drastic changes to the earth at the flood. The Bible says that the fountains of the deep were broken up at the flood. And so the land masses that we have today very likely moved around. A number of things, the earth does not look exactly now like it. You understand that the earth, when sin came into the world, there was a curse that fell upon man. The curse fell upon all creation, and the curse fell upon the earth. Nothing is exactly like it was before that happened. And so there's been drastic changes. That was pre-flood. I also want you to know that that was pre-fall, meaning it was before man fell. It was before sin entered the world. And what that means is it was before the curse. And so one of the things that would come about as a part of the curse was that the earth would no longer yield her increase. Well, the converse of that is also true, that before there was sin, before there was a curse, the earth did yield her increase. My dad, before I was actually born, my dad was a farmer, and so he always talked a lot about farming, and as we would drive around, he was always paying attention to the farms and the crops and all of those things. And we would go to Mount Vernon a lot. We always noticed that over there off of Lower Green Valley Road, over towards Mount Vernon, it seemed like they had the best crops every year. Just the corn was always taller and growing faster, and the beans were bigger. And they had great crops over that way. And my dad would always point that out. I'll tell you what, the earth has never seen the crops that it will produce when the earth yields her increase as God created it to do. And for those that believe and trust in the Lord, we'll see those things. We'll experience those things one day. It tells us also that in verse 10, it says a river went out of Eden to water the garden. So there was a river. There was one river. The purpose of that river was to water the garden that was there in Eden. But then it says, from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And so this one river that flowed out of Eden to water the garden became four rivers. And it tells us, you know, the names of them, these four rivers. Only two of them do we understand the names of today that still have those names. One of them you might have recognized at the end of verse 14 is the Euphrates. We still have a river today called the Euphrates River. And actually, the one right before that in the same verse, Hiddekel, is actually the Tigris River. The Tigris River, that exists today. The other two rivers, we're not sure exactly where those rivers were. Were they renamed? Did they change? We're not sure of those things. But the Bible tells us that there were those four rivers. And again, please don't miss the trees for the forest. You can go online and you can find people that are devoting their life to trying to find the ark, and they're trying to find Eden, and they're trying to find all these other things. If God wanted you to know those exact things, he would have told you. He has told you what you need to know. Amen? Don't get lost in those things and trying to figure out what color the carpet was in the temple, okay? God has revealed to us what we need to know. So, we've seen the generations. We've seen the Lord's identification there in verse 4. We've seen his provision, part of it. I want you to recognize the relation there, and this is identified in verse number 7. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. There has been much effort, dear friends, that has been exerted here on the earth in its history of people trying to figure out exactly how life came about on this third rock from the sun that we live on. Amen? There are a lot of people that have devoted a lot of study, and there are a lot of folks that have come up with a lot of crazy ideas. And let me tell you that the Bible says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and that God breathed into his lungs the breath of life. And it was at that point that man became a living soul. And we know this to be true today, because when man becomes void of breath, he's no longer living, is he? When the breath stops, then the life stops here in this place. And there are many people out there that would have you believe that there are a number of ways that life came about. They'll tell you about things started with one cell and big bangs and all sorts of other things. Let me ask you, where did that cell come from? Or where was the energy or the power that that bang came from? Friends, set your heart to believe the Word of God, that God created these things. The Lord God, and again, we see that name again. It was the Lord God, the self-existent and supreme one that formed man from the dust of the ground. Now, this far in the book of Genesis, we've actually seen three words for the Lord's created work. In Genesis chapter number 1, we see the word bara. In our English Bible, it says created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth. That's the Hebrew word bara. And what that word, that's a work, a creative work that is only ever used of God in the Bible. It's not something that man can do. It's not something that anybody else can do. The original creation, the original material that God made on the earth, only He could do it. Amen? And that word borrow is used to, bara, B-A-R-A, is used to describe that. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, we see a different word used. It says there that God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. We see the word made used there, and that's the Hebrew word asah, A-S-A-H, asah. And what asah means, it might liken it to our English word manufacturing. And really, it's to take materials that already exist and then make something out of them. This word sometimes is used of man in the Bible because man, God created the original material, right? And we can take the original material that God has made, and we can make something out of it. We can take clay, and we can make bricks, right? Well, how can we make bricks? Because God already made clay. If there wasn't clay, we wouldn't make bricks. We can take lumber, and we can frame wooden houses. How can we do that? Because God created trees, and we can take the trees that God created, and we can saw them and dry them, and we can build houses out of that, right? We can manufacture those things. God, and the reason that word is used there in verse 31 is because if you recall from a couple weeks ago, I pointed out to you that the first 3 days of creation, God formed. He formed the heavens and the earth. He formed the dry land and the seas. And then days 4, 5, and 6, He went back and filled what He had formed. In other words, He took the material that He had already created and He made other things with it. Manufactured. That's that word that we see in the scripture. But here in chapter 2, in verse 7, we see a new word. It says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He was formed by God. And this is the Hebrew word yatsar. Y-A-T-S-A-R, yatsar. And what yatsar means is to form or to fashion. David Jeremiah in his commentary pointed out that this is a word that's used in other places in the scripture to describe the work of a potter. You remember in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb." Later in Jeremiah chapter 18, the scripture talks about the vessel, the pot, being marred, and the potter, instead of casting that vessel away, he takes that vessel and he puts it on the wheel and he reshapes it into something that's pleasing unto him. By the way, that's not the full intent of this message today, but that's a good place for an amen, that God doesn't cast away marred and broken vessels. That not only does He have the ability, but He has the desire to put us back on the wheel and to remake us. That's called being born again, dear friends, being made a new creation in Christ and being formed into something that is pleasing unto Him. The word dust that's used here in verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. It means clay. And that, by the way, is what a potter uses when he's shaping. He uses clay to make and to mold the things that he is making. And I want you to remember that the rest of creation was not made this way. God spoke everything else into existence. You remember? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let the waters be divided from the waters," and it was so. God spoke and it happened. God spoke and it happened every single time. But when God created man, He reached way down from heaven and He put His hands on us. What an amazing thing that God has done. We see here the word man in the Hebrew, by the way, is the word Adam. We say Adam, right? That's where Adam got his name. Adam's name literally means man, Adam. But it's interesting to me that the word for ground here, that God formed man of the dust of the ground, it's the word Adama. It's Adam with just an A-H on. In other words, it's a form of the word that man is uniquely connected to the dust of the ground. You might recall from the scriptures that the Bible says that from dust thou came, and unto dust thou shalt return. Why is that? Well, because God formed man from the dust of the ground. And I think, dear friends, that maybe one of the reasons that God did that, that the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, is so that we might not think too highly of ourselves. That we actually might be humbled within ourselves to understand that we're just dust. That may bother you to hear that today, but that's the truth from God's word, that you and I are dust. And please hear what I'm saying and don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not telling you that you're a piece of dirt, although dust is dirt, right? Sometimes this helps me to be humbled before God. Sometimes I actually pray that way. When I have something that I'm having trouble figuring out, I don't understand, I don't know what to do in a certain circumstance, I cry out to the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm just dust. I'm just a man. How can I know what to do? How can I know the way to proceed? How can I understand these things unless you help me and unless you show me? It's good for us to remember that we're just dust and that we don't think of ourselves too highly. A few scriptures to share with you that correlate with that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 47 say that the first man is of the earth. Who was the first man? Adam. The first man is of the earth. Adam's of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's a passage that's talking about the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the second Adam. But we see very clearly there from the Apostle Paul that man is of the earth. He's from the dust of the ground. Job chapter number 10 and verse 9, remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay. Job understood that the Lord made him from clay, and wilt thou bring me unto dust again? You see, Adam knew this. Job knew it. The Apostle Paul knew it. Paul wrote again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, we have this treasure in what? And earthen vessels. What is this treasure that we have? This treasure that we have is life. And if we're a follower of Christ, we have eternal life. Amen? Right now, that treasure is in an earthen vessel that was made from the dust of the ground, that the excellency of the power may be of who? Not us. Of God. Of God. It's our responsibility to humble ourselves before our Maker and not to think too highly of ourselves. And I believe that's one of the reasons that He formed us from dust. But I'd like to say also that not only were we formed from the dust, but we were formed by the hands of God. Formed of the dust that we not think too highly of ourselves, but formed by the very hands of God that we not think too lowly of ourselves either. Amen? Listen, you are the apple of God's eye. You were created by Him on purpose, for a purpose. Your life is not an accident. Your life has meaning. It has value. You're not to think of yourself too lowly today. I don't know. It doesn't matter what somebody else has said or what they've thought of you or tried to make you feel. It doesn't matter when you see other people and other things on television and other places. I want you to understand that God created you because He loves you and He has a desire to be in relationship with you, and that you should not think too lowly of yourself. Not a single one of the other creations were created in that way. And what an amazing thing that God, we see that this image of God forming man with His own hands, that He would literally stoop. We know that God is high and lifted up, right? Yeah. He's high in the heavens. He's high above man. But he was willing to condescend himself and reach way down, not only to the earth, he was willing to reach down in the dirt and form us from the dust of the ground. You know what that tells me? Any God that's willing to do that, to reach down in the dirt to form me, he's willing to get down in the dirt to come and redeem me as well. Amen? As a matter of fact, before I was saved, that's exactly where he found me. Down in the mud and in the muck of life, in the depths of sin and depravity, self-absorbed and really evil. God is perfect in all his ways. I was evil in all of mine. And God was willing to come to me where I was at and pull me out of that place that I was in. Aren't you glad for that, dear friends? Formed from the dust that we not think too highly, formed by the hands of God that we not think too lowly. And in this image of God forming man with his own hands, what we actually see is that God is interested in man. He is involved in the lives of man, and his desire is to be intimate with man. He wants to be close to you and involved in your life. And the reason that's important, there are a lot of false religions out there, deist and other things that would try to cause you to believe, well, there is a God, but he doesn't have anything to do with us. He doesn't care about us. He's not involved in our lives. He doesn't really care what happens to you and to me. And friends, I'm telling you that that's a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible says that God reached down and he has his hands on your life. Amen? And I like to remember that those same hands that formed me are the same hands that saved me on the cross, that were nailed to that cross for you and for me. Unlike the animals, God did not give you life. The Bible says God created animals and he gave them life. God didn't give you life. He breathed it into your lungs. And so we are a special part of God's creation. Not only do we see the relation, but we also see there a relation to God, but we see the occupation here on the earth. In verse 15, it says that the Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord put us on the earth here to occupy. Occupy just means to exercise control over, to have control of, or to dwell in a certain place. You might recall that Jesus, while he was here, he said, "Occupy until I come. Occupy until I come." In other words, this is a picture of stewardship, that God created this place. The reason we have a heavens and an earth is not because God needs trees, or God needs the seas or any of those other things. God created all of those things for us so that we would have a place to fellowship with him and worship him. And he has made us stewards of his creation, that we are actually called to occupy. The man was called to dress it. That means to till, or literally, the literal Hebrew meaning is to work. God created the garden, and he put man in the garden, and he said, "Adam, I want you to work the garden." And then also, he was to keep it, and that means to guard. You know, part of the job that Adam had was to protect the garden. I'd like to take just a quick second and encourage especially the men that are here today that God has called us to protect what he has given us. That we are called to be the protectors of our families, the protectors of our church, the protectors of our spouses. And some of us are doing a very poor job at that. And friends, I'm not just talking about somebody that might come and beat down your door. I'm talking about the enemy who oftentimes comes in the back door, who slithers in unnoticed. The enemy that has come in through the things that we've allowed into our homes and into our lives oftentimes. Some of us are allowing things to be consumed in our houses, things that we watch, things that we read, things that we listen to, things that we hear. And it's your job, men, to protect your family from these things. God called us to guard what he created. I want you to remember that this work, we see here for the first time in Scripture, the doctrine of work, the doctrine of work. This is part of the foundation that we're trying to make sure that we're building and shoring up here today. And a doctrine is just a belief that is held or taught from the scriptures. A definition I had read said it was taught by a church, and that's great. It should be taught by a church. But as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't matter what's taught by the church if what the church teaches is not from the Bible. A doctrine should be founded in the Word of God. And it's a belief that's held, not because I believe it, not because it's our tradition, not because somebody told me it, but because the Word of God actually says it. Amen? And the doctrine that we're talking about now is the doctrine of work. What I want you to understand is that work was not part of the curse. Man was created to work. He was made on purpose, for a purpose. God put him in the garden and asked him to till or to tend to this garden. And you might recall from the Sabbath day that it was 6 days that God worked and he rested one. And man also was created to work 6 days and to rest one. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, you know, there's a certain amount of authority that we could exercise, but we're not exercising that authority or that power. We want to be your example that you would follow us. For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? I wonder how many people in this country would go hungry tomorrow if we lived by that law here in this land. Now again, don't put words into my mouth. I recognize that there are people who are not physically able to work. I recognize that there are many of you that worked a lifetime and you've now retired, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But I'm telling you that we have, especially men, that have the physical ability to go out and work, and they simply won't do it. And the Word of God says that that man does not deserve to eat. We were called to work. By the way, what's the old saying about idle hands? We get into trouble when we don't have things to do. God filled our time with work so that we could keep ourselves busy and provide for our families. But the work, I want you to understand, is a meaningful work that man was involved in. And by the way, I'm going to just lay it out for you right now that when we get to glory, we're going to work. There's going to be work in heaven. And some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, I thought we were going to rest from our labors. Well, we're going to rest from the toil of labor. I want you to know that work didn't become sorrowful or painful until after the curse. It was then that the sweat of the brow and the thorn and the thistle and the earth stopped yielding her increase. Those were results of the curse. But there will be meaningful work in heaven. And work was not part of the curse. So we move on now from we see the occupation he gave the man there in the garden, now to the instruction that he gave him in the garden. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Let me ask you a question. Does the Bible say that God made a suggestion to Adam and Eve? By the way, if you see this tree, you might not want to eat of this one. Is that what he said? No. The Bible says very clearly that God commanded. Why is it sometimes when we hear the Word of God, when we hear the command that the Lord God has given, this is true even in our daily lives, oftentimes with the relationship between children and parents, they only hear what they're not allowed to do. Have you ever noticed that? When we hear that verse, we think, oh, they weren't allowed to eat of that tree. And that's true. They were not allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But did you catch what God said before that? You may freely eat of every other tree. Everything that God had created, which by the way, it told us in verse number 9, that God made the out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. That is what? It was pleasant to the sight and it was good for food.
All these other trees were pleasant and they were good for food. And also the tree of life was in the midst of that garden. And it was only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said to avoid. I've oftentimes wondered, and I don't know if you ever think this way, I'd love to sit down with Adam and say, Adam, why in the world didn't you eat of the tree of life? It was available to him. Do you know, dear friends, by the way, that the tree of life is not just life for a day or a week. It's the tree of eternal life. If man had avoided the tree that he was commanded not to eat of, and he had rather chosen the tree of eternal life, this would be a far different place that we live in today. Amen. Why is it oftentimes, and it's that way all through this Bible, that sometimes we struggle with only hearing the thou shalt nots? God has put the thou shalt nots in here as a fence to keep us from evil and harm. Amen? I think I've used the illustration before that I have a dog, and we don't allow our dog to go out towards the road. He's pretty good about, we live off the road a ways. He's pretty good about staying away from there. But if he gets to wandering, every now and then we have to put his training collar on and do a little electrotherapy to make sure that he understands that he's not allowed to go that direction. Now, somebody might say, well, I can't believe that you would do that to your dog. Would it be better for me to allow him to run out in the street and get run over? That's what God has done for you and me. He's put the thou shalt nots in here, not to keep us from fun, not to keep us from good things. He has done this to protect us and keep us from evil. Amen? And I would encourage you, as you read your scripture, to look for all of the other things that we may freely do and experience and enjoy. Amen? And so there were two trees in the midst of the garden that were called out specifically. There are many trees, every tree rather, it says, that they could freely eat from. But we have these two trees, the tree of life, which I've talked about a little bit already, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. David Jeremiah points out that he believes the reason for the name of that tree being called the knowledge of good and evil is it's all-encompassing and everything in between. This was full knowledge, really, two extremes, you might say, that they were picking up here. And what we need to understand is that this is a test of obedience. God will test his children to see if they will be obedient to him. In Isaiah 1 and verse 19, the Bible says that if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. You see, that's conditional. If you will be good and obedient, then you will eat of the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, then you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I'm not going to read it today, but in Deuteronomy chapter 28, I encourage all of you to go home and read that chapter. The first half of the chapter is full of blessings. If you will do this, if you will obey, if you will follow my commands, then you will experience all of these wonderful blessings. The second half of the chapter are all cursings. If you rebel, if you reject, if you disobey, if you will not listen, then all of these things are going to come upon you. And dear friends, what we understand from that is that the only thing that God has asked of mankind is obedience. If you want to know what God expects from you today, he expects your faith, that you actually believe in him, and then he expects your obedience. And I want you to understand that you cannot live a double life. I'm glad that you're here. And I'm glad that you're worshiping with us today. But if you leave this place and engage in disobeying God the rest of the week, then friend, you're no different than when you came. What God demands is our faith and our obedience. At the end of that verse, we see the caution that God gave unto man. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the day, in other words, in the day that you reject my word in the day that you disobey, then you will surely die. We need to understand that he was, first of all, he's talking about physical death. Well, people say, well, wait a minute. I thought it says the same day that you do it, you'll die. Well, friends, I'll tell you that the way that the Hebrew is translated there, it actually means dying, you shall die. And the day that you eat thereof, dying, you shall die. What's that mean? That means that the moment that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they began dying. Before that, their body was not susceptible to aging. It was not susceptible to disease. It was not susceptible to any of those things. But the moment that man began to disobey and reject God, he began dying. Somebody rightly said that the moment that we're born, immediately after that, we begin to die. Our bodies are moving towards that. And we understand that. We stand before the mirror and say, oh my goodness, who is that man that's looking back at me? He looks nothing like the man that used to be in that mirror. Why is that? That's because my body is dying. It was not just a physical death, but it was also a spiritual death, that man died in the moment that he sinned against God. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we also know that to be true today. Whether you believe the word of the Lord or not, everybody in here understands that there's not a person that gets out of this earth alive. That every person that lives also dies. Why? Because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Please understand, it was not the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that brought death. It was disobedience to God that brought death. And in saying that it's not the fruit of the tree of life that brings life, it's obedience to God that brings life. That's why man was cast out of the garden. And that's why that tree is not available to us now. It will be once again when we get to eternity. You find that tree. That tree shows up again in Revelation chapter 22. There it is in the midst of the holy city. And who are the ones that will eat from it? Those that have believed and also obeyed the Lord. Amen. And so what we actually see here is the doctrine of free will, that God created man with free will. He created man with a choice. You might ask and say, well, if everything that God made was perfect, then why is the world, why are there so many evil people in the world? And why do so many evil people, or why do so many evil things happen in the world today? And the answer to that is because God gave man a choice. And some people choose to be evil and to do evil things. God is perfect in all of his ways. In Psalm 18, the Bible says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler, which is a shield, to all of those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? God is perfect in all his ways. Man was created this way also. And so as we sang last week, we can say together, praise our Creator. Amen. As I mentioned early in the message, that the creation account now zeroes in on man, very specifically on man. And not just the creation account, the rest of Scripture is focused on man, because the Bible is the story of man and our relationship to the God that created us. It's about how we came about, how we fell, why we fell, and what God has done and is doing to reconcile man to himself. It's good for us to understand that the environment that God created man in was perfect in all its ways. Why is that important? Because man is not a result of his circumstances. We'll see here in a little bit that Adam and Eve were going to point the blame on something else and on someone else. And we do that often today. Well, I do this because of that. And man is not a result of his circumstances. Man is a result of his choices. And it's actually our choices that have caused us to sin against God. I'm glad to share with you today that man is not just a product of his choices, but he can also be a product of the grace of God. And the way that we do that, friends, is by admitting, yes, Lord, I am fallen. I am a sinner. I do fall short. I'm not perfect in all of my ways. I am but dust. And I need you, Lord, to save me from my sin. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was the choice or the tree of life that Adam and Eve had. In other words, they could choose obedience or they could choose disobedience. They could choose life or they could choose death. And Deuteronomy chapter number 30, the Bible says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. That was what was set before Adam and Eve. And the Lord made it known to them before they ever made their choice. You can choose the tree of life and have life, or you can choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you can experience death. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. And so my question to you here today is, the Lord has set that choice before every one of us. What do you choose? Are you willing to choose life? Or are you rejecting the word of the Lord and continuing to choose death? Friend, I believe you're here today because of the Lord's great love for you. You know, the Lord didn't have to do what he did. He could have looked down on Adam and Eve, and he could have said, you know what? You guys disobeyed me, that's it. And he could have just wiped this whole place. That could have been the end of the story. He's God. We're not. He had the right to do that. But he didn't. Why? Because he loves you, and he loves me. And he actually wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have you in heaven with him through all of eternity. He doesn't want you to be separated in that terrible place called hell. But today you have the choice to make. Will I choose life or will I choose death? The way to choose life is just to humble yourself before God, to acknowledge that he exists, that you believe in him, that you're pushing in all the chips, that you're going all in for the Lord Jesus, that all of your hope and trust is in him and in nothing else, and that you're actually trusting him for the salvation of your soul. I encourage you to do it today while you still have life. Amen. Stand with me and worship, please.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me, it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to Jesus, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory His face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. How marvelous and how wonderful is His love for us. Brother Lance, might I ask you to close us in prayer this morning, please?
Father, we thank You so much that we were able to gather together in this house of prayer. We thank You for who You are. You are the Creator God. You are the only true living God. There is no other God but You.
Yes.
You told us the end from the beginning. Your book is supernatural. We thank You for the preaching of Your word today. And dear Jesus, we thank You for who You are.
Yes.
You suffered and died. You put on the flesh of man. You were the God-man. You suffered a horrible death to purchase our redemption. But through our belief and faith and trust in You as the Son of God, who died for our sins, was buried and raised on the third day, and now exist in heaven to pray for us.
Yes.
We thank You for all that. We could not be saved were not for You carrying out that job that You were given, that You agreed to in the garden. And dear Holy Spirit, You're the other Yes. one of the Trinity. We thank You for who You are. God lives in us. God lives in His people. We thank You, Holy Spirit. You are the light of life that is in us. Father, thank You for the message we heard today from Your anointed messenger, Pastor Aaron. Let us not leave this church today without being impacted by Your word. Please save those who are not saved here. Please change us who already know You and conform us to the image of Your Son, and not to keep this message a secret, but to go and tell others about Jesus. The end of all things is at hand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.